in chapter 13 and Revelation chapter 14. We'll find two scriptures here which are very, very much alike, which have a rather characteristic similarity. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10, where after discussing or describing the work of the beast, it says, "He that liveth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword." Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. We turn now to Revelation chapter 14, and in verses 8 to 11 we have the third angel's message spelled out for us in clear words. "The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image, receive his mark on his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torments ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That which rather struck me very forcefully as I read these two verses some time ago was that each of the passages ended up with the statement, "here," that is, in this situation and under these circumstances, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now why is it that in both of these cases, both of these scriptures, we find that after describing the fearful work of the beast in his image, it then turns and says that right here in this situation is to be found the patience and the faith of the saints? I believe there's a very good reason for this. A very good reason indeed, and a reason we need to understand so as to be better equipped to face the great trial of our faith in the coming battle with the beast and his image. Now let's come back to Revelation 13 verse 10. "He that liveth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword." Now for the people of God, it will be difficult to believe the truth of the scripture in the great and closing scene to this world's history. Because we will find that we shall be carried into captivity in the sense we will be bound about and restricted by the beast in his image, and finally they'll hang over our heads the weapons of death. Where at that time when the wicked shall be around us to destroy us completely from the face of the earth. And not for one day or 2 days, but for weeks and months, and we don't know how long altogether, of course, we'll find that it will appear as if truth is on the scaffold and error is on the throne. It will appear as if those who lead into captivity do not go into captivity. It will appear as if those who are killing with the sword will not be killed with the sword, but appear to come through in the end triumphant and victorious. Now, in this time, our faith must rest upon the actual wording of the scripture, because the scripture does not say that he who thinks in his heart to lead into captivity shall go into captivity. It does not say that he who plans to kill with the sword shall be killed, does it? What does it say? It says that those who actually lead into captivity, first of all, shall go into captivity when? Eventually or in the end. And those who actually kill with the sword are the ones who in the end must be killed with the sword. Now that means then that if first of all they do lead into captivity, there must be somebody to lead into captivity. And who will that somebody be? God's people. Isn't that true? That will be God's people. So the warning here in plain terms is this, that the people of God must not expect to come into the last great scenes and have no suffering, no difficulties, no trials, and no problems. You know, we've always tended to think in the past that the period of the latter rain would be just one grand, glorious period of for the people of God being in total ascendancy and in total command, haven't we? We've had in our mind a picture of us going forward with the invincible power of the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, pushing back the bulwarks of error and of the beast in his image, until the loud cry would end in a glorious and triumphant consummation. But as we've understood this message, of course, we've come to realize more and more that this is not the picture to which we are to look forward. I want now to note with you what would be the opposite of this verse. What would be the opposite from the verse we have just read? The verses say that he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Now what's the opposite from that? He who leads into freedom shall go where? Into freedom. Now come back to Luke the 4th chapter, where we have the statement by Christ in regard to his mission. The 4th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We begin down there with verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, here Christ announced his mission. And no doubt the people there in Nazareth had read this Old Testament scripture many, many times before. And they had certainly connected this with the coming of the Messiah. But they had thought in terms of this deliverance being a deliverance from physical bondage. They looked forward to the Messiah coming as a glorious conquering king to deliver them from the power of the Romans and give them a position of ascendancy over their enemies in the world. But when Jesus came, he came to announce a different kind of freedom. And what kind of freedom was that? Spiritual deliverance. To set them free from spiritual bondage. Now what the Jews failed to understand is this, that before they could be freed from physical bondage, they must first of all be delivered from spiritual bondage. I like this statement very much in Christ's Object Lessons, page 174 to 175. Christ desires nothing so much as to redeem his heritage from the dominion of Satan. But before we are delivered from Satan's power without, we must be delivered from his power within. That's a very fine statement, isn't it? A wonderful declaration of truth. Before we are delivered from Satan's power without, we must be delivered from his power within. Now Jesus came as one who set free the captives bound by misfortune and the chains of sin. And as his work progressed through those months and into those 3.5 years of his ministry, as he set more and more and still more people free, what do we find about his own freedom? Did it become more extensive or more limited? It became more and more limited, more and more circumscribed, so that every day of the life of Jesus Christ upon this earth appeared to be a denial of the text in Revelation 13 verse 10, where it says, "He who leads into captivity must go into captivity, And he who leads you to freedom must go into freedom. Every day of the life of Jesus Christ appeared to be a denial of that truth, until finally he hung upon the cross and was killed, put to death by the sins of the entire world. And of course, if he had not been put to death by the sins of the world, he certainly would have been put to death at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. Now we are, of course, to tread the same pathway as Jesus trodden, and we are to have it settled in our minds from this day onwards that the more extensively we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of deliverance from sin, which is the leading into captivity, the leading into life, the more and still more we must expect to find our liberties restricted, our life cut short, until we come face to face with the great death penalty. You know, as you read there in the 40th chapter of the book of Revelation, every warning that is given there in verses 9 to 11 is a warning of the fate of those who worship the beast and his image. And that fate, of course, is a fate of destruction by fire. But just imagine, just think for a moment of our situation in these last days, when very few in number, we find ourselves pitted against a world which increasingly is following in the footsteps of this great papal power. And as they confederate together in their gigantic unification, as they unite as one vast body with one purpose, one aim, one unity, to set up the worship of the beast in his image, how strange our voices will sound to them, and we declare to them that what they're doing is going to bring upon them total and eternal failure and total and eternal destruction. And we declare to them that as they seek to lead the minds of men into captivity, captivity to edicts and laws passed by church and states to bind the consciences of men, and we declare to them that as surely as they do that, they themselves shall go into captivity. And yet as we declare it, they only go on having more and more success. Then what will it take upon our parts to go on making that proclamation? Faith and what else? Patience. Faith and patience. Because inasmuch as we must submit ourselves to being their captives prior to their going into captivity, because it is only as they make captives that they will go into captivity. Only as they kill will they be killed with the sword. And as we realize that we are the ones who must suffer that, so the work of God can be finished, it will require patience on our part to faithfully wait until this whole thing has been worked out. And patience, of course, cannot exist without faith. If you take away faith, then instantly patience is gone. Impatience, anxiety, unrest and fear take its place. Faith and patience are so closely related to each other you cannot separate them in any sense of the word whatsoever. Now I believe that we're very much aware of the fact that the end of all things is dependent upon the people of God fulfilling a certain role. Last night we discussed together and saw how that in these last days, just as it was in the work of God through the prophets, to his Son and through the apostles, to bring the Jews to a point of final and total decision, either for or against. So in these last days, the people of God must bring, or God through the people of God, during the latter rain period, must bring the entire world to a full and final and total decision, either for him or against him. There must be no more standing in the valley of decision. There must be standing on the pinnacle of decision this way or the other way. In order to bring the world to that state or that condition, the people of God must, as we've been seeing, reveal the character of God in all its perfect completeness. And in so doing, wherever we find that righteousness is displayed at its best, then how will iniquity appear? at its worst. That was so at the cross of Calvary, and that will be so again down here in the last days. Now, unrighteousness appears at its worst, or beg your pardon, let me say it this way, when unrighteousness appears at its worst, then it manifests its character in its ultimate form. Now, what is the motivating power in the ministry of unrighteousness? Selfishness, yes, but something else. Force is the word I want. Force is the word I want. Now, when men in power seek to force other men to do what they wish to do, then their whole objective is to lead the other person to total captivity to their will. Isn't that right? They want to control the mind. So that person no longer has the power to think. He doesn't dare to think. All he can do now is to obey implicitly and absolutely the will of the master. There is the bondage of the mind. And the threat is this, that either these powers would be, say, either I have the control of your mind or I shall have the control of your body. Now, so far as the people of God are concerned, will these powers, the true people of God, will these powers be able to take our minds captive? No, impossible. That shall remain always free. And when they cannot take our minds captive, then what will they take captive? Our bodies. They'll put us in prison. They'll refuse to let us buy or sell. We won't be permitted to travel, to do anything at all. And in this way, they'll bring us into a captivity which is not a fatal captivity nor an eternal captivity. But that captivity we must endure with the living faith to know and the patience to believe that those who thus lead into captivity shall certainly go into captivity, while those who kill with the sword must be killed with the sword. In that great and trying hour when it comes, and it's coming very soon, we all believe, it follows then that only those whose minds are absolutely stayed upon this word, only those who have been delivered by the power of God, will be able to endure the pressure of that time. In addition to that, may the scripture ring in our minds forever with the promise that he who leads into captivity must go into captivity. So when the world is exerting every pressure to captivate our minds and threatening to, and actually as well, taking our bodies into their captive power, then let our minds say, it is your day today, but tomorrow things shall be reversed. And I have the patience and the faith to see the final outworking of what you're doing today. You may today, and you do today, you powers that be, you seem to have everything under your control. Today you ride the high horse of victory. Today the world is at your feet, but tomorrow it shall be a very, very different story. And as the old saying goes, he who triumphs last triumphs best. And in this case, he who endures unto the final triumph shall triumph for how long? Eternally, forever. So may God help us to ever remember the great truth that he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. And conversely, he who leads into freedom shall go into eternal freedom, and those who lead into life shall live eternally. May this be our experience, is my prayer this morning.